So as we come to study chapter 20 today, boys and girls as well, there's going to be three questions on the screen, and these are the three questions that I want us to think about as we work through the passage. First question is, when it comes to God's king, are we more like Saul or Jonathan? In other words, are we more like Jonathan than Saul? As we work through our story, as we see what Saul does and Jonathan does, are we more like Saul or are we more like Jonathan when it comes to God's king? The second question, what must we give up to follow King Jesus? And then thirdly, how does Jonathan's example encourage us to be true followers of Jesus? We're going to think about these three questions, not necessarily in the order they're on the screen, but we want to think about them. Because in our true story from God's word today, we see that David found himself in dire circumstances. Saul, the king, wanted him dead, and David's afraid. So David goes to his friend Jonathan, the king's son, and asks for help. Jonathan, who had a covenant bond, he'd made a special promise with David, chose to support David, who he knew would be God's king. As a king himself, and even his family's future. So, in chapter 20, we see David's fear, Saul's anger, and Jonathan's example. We see Saul's fear, but Jonathan's faithfulness. We see Saul's anger at Jonathan's choice. And we see Jonathan's example. He is a true disciple. This covenant bond between David and Jonathan points us to an even greater covenant bond, God's steadfast love for his people. And like Jonathan, we too must consider our position when it comes to the true King, King Jesus. You see, today we are called to choose Jesus as our King, to trust in his covenant love for us, and to give up everything to follow him. We do this because we know that whatever we give up is nothing compared to what we will gain, the love of God and an eternal home with him. So let's begin then with David's fear. I wonder, what do you fear? What makes you scared? What are you afraid of? You see, fear will motivate us to do certain things. And fear is not necessarily a bad thing. For example, it's not wrong to be scared of a hungry shark or of a blazing fire. We could get bitten or burned if we weren't scared. So fear can be useful, but fear can also be unhealthy too, can't it? Fear of exams can mean that we are kind of frozen in fear and don't do our best if we're nervous. I wonder today, what do you fear? Whether you're a bit older or a bit younger, what do you fear? Well, in our story, David feared Saul. And who could blame him? Saul was the king. He was the most powerful person in the land at that time. And Saul wanted David dead. He saw David as a threat and he wanted him out of his life forever. And in the first half of our chapter 20, we're going to listen to a conversation between David and Jonathan, who's the son of Saul. And here we hear of David's fear of Saul. And after all that happened in chapter 18 and 19, well, we can understand how David feels. David understands that Saul's attitude to him is hardening, that he may well be unsafe to stay around Saul for very much longer. So verse 1 reads like this. Then David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me?" David goes and speaks to the king's son about the king's threat to his life. Verses 2 and 3, it seems that initially at least, Jonathan's a bit blind, a bit unaware of the extent of his father's hatred. Jonathan, first of all, speaks words of reassurance to David. He's obviously unaware of the three attempts in chapter 19 that Saul has had on David's life. Three times in chapter 19, Saul has tried to kill David. Jonathan must be unaware of this. The last that Jonathan knew was that Saul had promised that he wouldn't hurt David. But David believes that his very existence is under threat from Saul. And it was very important for David that Jonathan knew this fact, that Jonathan understood that Saul wanted David dead. And so in verse 3, David swears an oath, a very solemn promise. He wants to emphasize just how serious the situation is, that he is only a step between him and death. And then verses 4 to 7, David and Jonathan, they come up with this plan. In the life of Israel. And members of the royal court, well, they were expected to be there. So despite the tensions there were between Saul and David, David was still Saul's son-in-law. And he was a respected warrior, and he would have been expected to be at the king's table. So David and Jonathan agree that David should intentionally be absent. And if Saul accepts his absence, then it means that David still. David is confirmed. Now, we should be aware that in concocting this story to explain his absence, David is well aware of what he's asking Jonathan to do. Jonathan is the king's son, and he's being asked to lie to Saul for David. To do this would be another big step in putting his relationship with David above his relationship with Saul. Already, Jonathan is, in a sense, being asked to choose sides. And the only basis to justify this request is Jonathan's commitment to David, that Jonathan and David are bonded together by a special promise they've made to each other. And David appeals to this. And in verse 8, David reaffirms his innocence. He has done nothing to deserve Saul's hostility. Therefore, based on the commitment between David and Jonathan, David asked Jonathan to show kindness to him. And that's a special word which speaks of a special promise between two people. Then in verse 9, Jonathan responded by asserting his commitment that he would keep no secrets between him and David. So in effect, David and Jonathan are speaking, and Jonathan says to David, if I was forced to choose my loyalty to you, David, that would take priority over my loyalty to my father. He's saying, I am loyal to you most of all, David. And verse 10 then, David pleads for a specific assurance that Jonathan would not abandon David, but he would inform him of what's going on. Verse 11, Jonathan doesn't give that assurance straight away. Instead, they kind of shuffle off quietly into a field. They want to perhaps escape being overheard, because remember, Saul's spear and Saul's assassins have come too close. Perhaps, as the phrase goes, the walls of ears. So better to go out into the field than to speak candidly there. We've seen David in need of Jonathan's kindness, but then in verses 12 to 17, we see what Jonathan needs from David. Jonathan asked David to make another covenant with him. Jonathan first reassures David that he would commit to the promises that he's made, that he would protect David. But then in 12 and 13, Jonathan's words expressed there in 12 and 13, that he has confidence that David would be king and that he will back David. But then Jonathan asked David to commit to Jonathan with unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness. And again, there's that word kindness. It speaks of love and compassion. It speaks of loyalty and faithfulness. The word could be translated steadfast love. It's a love, it's a bond, it's a promise that's grounded in a commitment, a special promise with God at the heart of it. These two men are bonding together and saying basically, only God can break us apart. They are bonded together. And so in verses 16 and 17, Jonathan declared himself not just for David, but against David's enemies. So whether Jonathan knew it or not at that point, Jonathan has set himself against his father, the king. And this could not be avoided. On the other hand, David swore that when he became king, he would look after Jonathan and Jonathan's family. All his descendants would be secured. Because in those days, whenever somebody became king, whenever there was a new king, he had to get rid of all of his opponents. And according to the rules, Jonathan's family would have been seen as enemies. But David promised not to see them that way, but to protect them, not to get rid of them. Then in verses 18 to 23, they work out the details of how Jonathan will get word to David. There's this complicated archery routine to be a secret signal of what's happened. It's good to pause here for a minute and consider our story so far. David is on the run from Saul. Indeed, he will be for the rest of Saul's life. It's a strange move, maybe, in some people's eyes. But Jonathan and David, they are bonded together by covenant. If you want to go back and, when you go home to chapter 18, especially verse 3, we see that David and Jonathan are bonded together, and Jonathan is willing to sacrifice everything for David. So Jonathan, a faithful friend, a covenant keeper, he reassures David that he will commit to him and to seeing him become king. And you see, throughout God's word, we learn that whenever we are in fearful circumstances, we have a faithful friend who loves us and looks after us. Jonathan was a faithful friend. He kept his promises to David. But in an even greater way, God has been faithful to his promises to us by sending Jesus to love us and to look after us in the most important way. Sending Jesus to defeat sin, to defeat death, to make a way for us to be part of God's family. You see, in Jesus we have the truest friend who truly loves and does what's best for us. David can trust Jonathan because of their covenant bond and Jonathan's faithfulness. But in an even greater way, we can trust God because of his steadfast love and his sovereign plans. Because God knows what's best for us, and he will do what's best for us. Throughout the rest of the chapter, Jonathan recognizes that it's God's will that David will be king. It would come in the Lord's time and in the Lord's way. So what was required of David and Jonathan was to be faithful to each other and to God until that happened. But this would not be easy, because next we see Saul's anger. So remember, David had proposed, Jonathan had accepted this scheme that would determine Saul's intentions towards David. We take up the story now at the point where the plan is being put in place. Verse 24, this new moon festival comes. King Saul sits down at his seat to eat. We can picture the table setting. King Saul is in one seat. Opposite him is Jonathan. On one side is Abner, the commander. But on the other side, the seat is empty. It's David's seat, and David's not there. And this is, of course, the first part of the plan. Jonathan knew where David was. We know where David was. He was hiding as agreed, but Saul doesn't. Saul sees the empty chair, but thinks nothing of it. He assumes that David's ceremonial unclean, according to verses 24 and 25. But when David is absent a second day, then that provokes questions. In verse 27, Saul asks Jonathan, "Why is David missing?" As agreed, Jonathan tells his father that David has asked permission to go to a family sacrifice. Now, remember, David had prepared a reply for Jonathan to give at this point. But Jonathan seems to go a little bit off script. He adds this bit about obeying his brother's command because he wants to make this excuse look as good as possible. We know, of course, that it's a lie. David was hiding in the field. He's waiting for news of Saul's reaction. And it was quite a reaction. We might even say it was an overreaction. Let me read verses 30 and 31 again. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan and he said, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die." Saul, notice, twice refers to David as the son of Jesse. He wants to demean him. He can't even bring himself to say his name. By not using his name, it implies that he's a son of a nobody. And Jonathan receives the full blast of Saul's fury. His abuse was extreme, verging on obscene. In his anger, he calls Jonathan the son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Of course, the irony is that Jonathan is actually the son of a perverse and rebellious man, Saul. And Saul's mind is made up about David. He must die. Why? Because Saul knows that as long as David lives, Jonathan will not reign, and he's a constant threat to Saul's house. And here's a key moment in the story. This is the point where Jonathan must make a choice. David his friend, or Saul his father and king. Verse 32, Jonathan chooses David. In verse 33, Saul responds by hurling a spear at Jonathan, just as he twice done to David. In other words, the message is clear. Jonathan, you're with David, so I'll treat you like David. And at this point, then we want to consider our second question. What must we give up to follow King Jesus? You see, Jonathan knew that David was God's chosen king, that he would be king in God's time. And so he was willing to give up everything to follow him, to be loyal to his friend, but to most of all, to be loyal to God's purposes. In choosing David, Jonathan sacrifices his future as king and his relationship with his father. He potentially puts his family at risk. Jesus is God's chosen king, and he has come to establish God's kingdom. And so we must choose to follow him no matter what. This will mean making choices. Making choices about the company we keep, about how we spend our time, about how we raise our family, how we set the agenda for our family, about the priorities that we have, about who and what is most precious to us. In fact, every single aspect of life must be surrendered to God. Surrender to him for his perfect purposes, so that we might enjoy life to the full. But to choose Jesus will require us to make difficult decisions. And so we should consider then in the final verses, Jonathan's example. Jonathan's example. And remember that question, that third question. How does Jonathan's example encourage us to be true followers, to give up everything and follow Jesus? Well, that's what we're going to look at in our final verses, our final section. So, at the minute, Saul knew that Jonathan had chosen David. And now, Jonathan knew, by the spear that had just missed him, that Saul was determined to destroy David. But Jonathan was still in a position to choose. His father's threats and the risk of supporting David could have led him actually to abandon his loyalty to David. He could have looked around and thought, this isn't worth it. Why would I give up all of this for David? But, as we see in verse 34, this is not what happened. Jonathan's loyalty was now with David completely, no matter the cost. The rest of the chapter tells us how Jonathan delivered the news of Saul's reaction to David. There's this routine in verses 35 to 40. Now David knows he's in danger. And then in verses 41 and 42, there's this emotional farewell. The chapter ends with Jonathan saying to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" There is peace, unity between Jonathan and David, but it's come at a price. David chooses loyalty to David, or David chooses loyalty to Jonathan and Jonathan to David, but that means then that there will be conflict, hostility with Saul. And there's no alternative. There could be no neutrality when it comes to God's king. The relationship between David and Jonathan, well, it's often taken, and it is a wonderful model of friendship. We would love to have a friend like Jonathan who would sacrifice for us. But it's really a model of discipleship. Jonathan does love David as a brother, but also, and more importantly, he recognizes him as God's true king. And throughout 1 Samuel, we see that Jonathan displays loyalty to David and humble submission to God's plans. Jonathan bonds himself to Jonathan bonds himself to David by covenant. He gives up his right to be king. We see that in chapter 18. And remember, this is an action that potentially threatens his future and his family's future. But Jonathan recognized that David would be God's anointed one. He would be the next king, not Jonathan. Jonathan gave up the throne to honor God and God's true king. Jonathan gave up the throne to David, God's chosen king, so that he could become king. He gave up everything to fulfill God's plans in his life and in the plans of God's people. But in all that he gives up, there's this wonderful irony. Because by giving up the throne and bonding himself to David, Jonathan actually gains a future for his family under the protection of King David. You see, David promises that he will preserve the family of Jonathan. And if we look at 2 Samuel, and we see the stories there, we see that he keeps that promise. So Jonathan teaches us how to be a real follower, a true disciple. Like Jonathan, we must give up everything. We are to welcome David's descendant, Jesus, as Christ, as our king. We're to bind our future to his. We're to give up control of our lives to him. And as we do so, we will gain a better future. As Jesus says in Mark 8, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jonathan's choice to sacrifice for God's appointed king secured his descendant safety. For Jonathan, this would have been a greater blessing than a throne that he knew he was never meant for him. Like Jonathan, we'll be called to sacrifice for the King of Kings. And like Jonathan, we will find that when we sacrifice for him, it will always be worth it. On this side of eternity, we will know the blessings of obedience, and it will be infinitely worth whenever we enter our eternal blessings. As we draw things to a close then, we see in our chapter, in this true story from God's word, there's this contrast between Saul's attitude and Jonathan's attitude. Saul saw David as a threat. Jonathan saw David as king and gives up everything. So we must ask ourselves, we must go home today pondering this question. When it comes to God's king, are we more like Saul or like Jonathan? Jesus Christ is God's king, the true king. And so we must decide, will we give up everything for him so that we might find fullness in following him? Jonathan chooses God's true king, and God honoured his sacrifice. Jonathan gave up his future. He gained a better future. When we choose to follow Jesus, the true king, we may have to sacrifice many things. Friends, family, our future. But we will gain our true friend, Jesus. We will take our place in our truest family, the church. And we will have a truly wonderful future in eternity. Today, we choose Christ and we live. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you again for your word and for this story from your word, which has much to teach us. Father, as we leave this place today, will we think about those questions? Will we ponder, are we more like Saul or more like Jonathan? Do we see King Jesus as a threat, or do we seek to follow him completely? Help us to know that fullness of life is only found in following Jesus.